Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 4. I hope to conclude chapter 4 this evening. Get into the fifth chapter, James. I trust that you'll be able to make it as we study this fifth chapter. It has one of the more evident signs of the times that the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. Then it has to do with the anointing with oil, healing the sick, but this evening we begin in chapter 4 with verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Positive and negative ways of overcoming our three major enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. I would judge there are three ways or three steps by which we submit ourselves to God. Number one is read His Word. To read the Word of God is to acknowledge your belief in God. To read the Word of God is to submit yourself to that Word and to submit yourself to God who wrote it. So if you would submit yourself to God, submit yourself to His Word. In the second place, talk to God. Communication does wonders to restore fellowship. Hannah Whittall Smith, in one of her books, tells how she helped people to stop gossiping and talking about others. When someone would start to tell her something that someone had said, she'd say, "Wait just a minute." And she'd go and get her bonnet, hat, and say, I'd say, "What are you doing?" She said, "Well, we're going to see that person and see just exactly what they said." That slowed them up a little bit. I haven't had too much experience in bringing parties who differ together, but what little experience I've had, I found this to be true. Take the two parties who are at variance and bring them face to face, and the difficulties fade away. And they aren't nearly so severe as others. Well, to submit yourself to God, if you'll just talk to God, talk to the Lord. And oftentimes, many of our spiritual problems are occasioned by our failure to talk to the Lord. And sometimes we go so long without talking to Him, we get ashamed to talk to Him. And so we just go on and we don't ever talk to Him. In the quietness of the home or the room, find a place where you can be alone and get on your knees before the Lord and talk to Him. And then the third way of submitting ourselves, the third aspect of submitting ourselves to God, is to obey His commandments when we read them in His Word. Read His Word 15, 20, 30 minutes a day. Talk to Him 15, 20, 30 minutes a day. Talk to somebody else about the Lord 15, 20, 30 minutes a day, and you'll have a wonderful relationship with the Lord. Submit yourselves to the Lord. The order given by God, the children submit themselves to their parents, wives submit themselves to their husbands, husbands submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, He submits Himself to God Almighty. And that's the order laid down by Him, and that order followed. There's joy, peace, and happiness. Now, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I'm persuaded the one difficulty of today is that so few people realize the presence of Satan. First place, there are many who do not acknowledge the reality and the personality of Satan. He is a real person. And he has power. I think he has power than any, more power than any man, but his power cannot compare with that of God Almighty or the Son or the Holy Spirit. He that is in us is far greater than he and all of his hosts who are outside. But no man can overcome him by themselves. Now, a lot of people look for Satan in the gambling hall, in the brothel, in the saloon, and places comparable to that. Others look for him where the flesh pots are in evidence. But neither the world nor the flesh needs any help from Satan. Take advantage of Christians and cause them to sin, stray from the Lord, and become unfruitful in the service of our Lord. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And you'll find Satan back of all of these false gospels and false cults and all of these things that are rising today. Satan is the one that's back of that. As an angel of light, preaching a false gospel, wreaking havoc with the faith of the children of God. Satan is not concerned with nor worried about lost people. Satan's interest is in Christians, and his interest in them is to hinder and ruin their testimony, to keep others from wanting to know the Lord. And he does that with false teaching. You recall the parable of the tares. The sower sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, And the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And when the tares germinated, sprouted, and grew, the disciples, seeing that, said, "Who hath done this?" And he said, "An enemy hath done this." And they suggested then that they go and pull up the tares. He said, "No. No, leave them alone." One of the most difficult things in the world for Christians to do today is to leave the tares alone. They're far more interested in pulling up tares than they are in planting wheat. And they just delight to get out and start pulling up tares, to get on some false sect or somebody and just take after them and just hound the life out of them. Another expression for that is killing snakes. Out of the wilderness experience of the children of Israel, when snakes came into the camp, they weren't commanded to kill them or have anything to do with them. Just look at the one the Lord had provided. But he said, "No, you just leave them alone. Just leave them alone. Lest while you're rooting up the tares, you root up the wheat also. In the end of the days, the Lord will send his messengers, and they'll gather the tares into bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat into the garner." They asked him concerning that parable, and he told them that the sower was the Son of Man, the good seed were the children of the kingdom, the enemy was Satan, and the tares were the children of the devil. So, one way in which Satan gets his work done is by putting his children, the children of the devil, which is a specific group of people in the Word of God, contrary to popular opinion, neither I nor you who are Christians were children of the devil before we were saved. Once a child of the devil, always a child of the devil. I was never a child of the devil. I was a sheep from eternity, chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. I was a lost sheep for a long time, and then I've been a found sheep since then. A child of the devil is one who has heard the real gospel. You'll notice that they planted the tares among the wheat. They planted the tares among the wheat. The wheat being the children of the kingdom. All of these false cults and sects work among the Christians. They work among the Christians. You don't find them working among the lost. They're put in among the Christians. The tares are those who knew the wheat. The tares are those familiar with the wheat. The tares are those who heard the true gospel. The tares are those who rejected the true gospel. Then they heard the gospel of Satan, the false gospel, and they believed it and embraced it and became a child of the devil, like one becomes a child of God, believing the leader, the head one. And the Lord says, just leave them alone. And if you consider other figures of speech our Lord uses, he compares a lost person to a hog. He compares a lost person to a dog. He compares a lost person to a goat. Never does a goat become a sheep. Never does a hog become a sheep or a dog become a sheep. They continue that way. And never does a tare become wheat. Never does wheat become tares. They're not. That's the devil. Resist the devil. How do you resist the devil? Like carnation with an axe invading all the saloons and chopping up and breaking the bottles and the mirrors and things like that? No. No. How do you resist the devil? Who's our great example? The Lord Jesus Christ. How did he resist him? Very quietly, very simply. It is written. It is written. He just quoted from the Word of God. Jesus, the Son of God, quoted from the Word of God. He said, "It is written." He didn't say, "I say unto you." He said, "It is written." It is written. Take a first from the pen of David, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Dwell deeply in this book and you'll be able to resist Satan by quoting scripture. Now you resist him, he'll flee from you. Our Lord resisted him three times, and the scripture says, and Satan left him for a season. All right, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Years ago, Brother Bill Lee told this incident when he was here for a meeting. Many of you have heard it, possibly all of you. But I repeat it to illustrate that which comes to mind here. He told the story of a man and his wife driving along the road one afternoon, and a car passed them, and there was a young couple in the car. The man and his wife were middle-aged or older, and so this couple that passed them in the car looked like just one person in the car. And the lady in the other car said to her husband, "You know, we used to drive like that ourselves." And he replied, "I ain't moved." Well, draw nigh to God. If you and God are separated, it's not because God moved, because God hasn't moved. God hasn't moved. If there's a separation between you and God, it's not God's fault. His ears are not deafened that he cannot hear, neither have his arms been cut off and shortened that he cannot reach you. It's our sins that have separated us. So, you're separated from God. Draw nigh to God. Go back to where you left him. Go back to where you left him. Isaac was having all kind of trouble with the Philistines. Everywhere he went, the Philistines came and filled up the wells of water. And then his herdmen would fight the Philistines, their herdmen, and all kind of trouble. And finally, the Lord appeared unto Isaac one day and suggested that he go home. And so Isaac went back to Bethel. That's where he had left God, at Bethel. And when he went back to Bethel, he built an altar, pitched a tent, and dig the well. He built an altar showing that he put God first. Pitched a tent for his family, showing he put his family second. He digged wells to water his flocks, showing that his business came third. And then the Lord appeared unto him, and then the Philistines came and said, "Let's have peace." Jacob said, Isaac said, "Why? Here, you've been fighting me and my herdmen. What's the change?" They said, "Well, we see that God is with you now. We see that the Lord is with thee." Now, back to Bethel he went. That's where he left God. Now, draw nigh to God. Go back to where you left him. You know when you left him. There came a conflict. There came a compromise. There came a decision to be made. God or this. The world, the flesh, or the devil. You chose the world, the flesh, or the devil. Renounce that, come back to God. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Uh-oh. Wash your hands. Wash your hands. I don't know how it is today, but as far back as I can remember, Mama would call us to the table for dinner. That was at 12 o'clock, and then supper in the evening. Come in. "Did you wash your hands?" "Let me see." Sometimes the proved true, and sometimes it didn't. I had to wash. "Did you wash your hands? You drawn out of God, you've got to wash your hands. Wash your hands." Turn to the 30th chapter of Exodus just a moment. Exodus chapter 30. Wash your hands. Verse 17. Exodus 30, verse 17. the building of the tabernacle and the appointment of the furniture. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, his foot also of brass, to wash withal. Thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar of the minister to burn burnt offering made with fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him, and to his seed throughout their generations. The priests take the sacrifice at the brazen altar, which was at the opening of the tabernacle, the first article of furniture. The sacrifice had to be offered, and then they moved on back. The second piece of furniture in the tabernacle was the laver of brass. Now, the priests were clean. They had to bathe before they start, put on clean clothing from inside out. But as they offered the sacrifice, their hands and their feet became defiled, and so they built an altar. There was a basin about waist high, a laver. A basin about waist high for the hands, and there's one down at the base of the laver for their feet. And they had to wash their hands and their feet before they went back any farther. Trying to go back without washing their hands and their feet, they were stricken dead by God. Now, they had to be cleansed. Now, the New Testament, we have no brazen laver, but we do have a laver. And you've heard me speak of it so often that I'm sure every one of you knows all about it, and you've been there many a time for cleansing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse your hands, your feet. How do you cleanse them? By confessing your sins. The first step in prayer, the first step in communion with God, should be a confession of sins. A confession of sin. Unconfessed sin is an insurmountable barrier between us and God. All right? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That's a peculiar name for Christians, isn't it? You sinners? That down here you call them double-minded? Christians, you know a Christian like that? No, don't look around. You ever hear of introspection? Now, you sinners, this is the Holy Spirit of God through James talking to a Christian, talking to those who have been bought, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Blessed are they that weep, for they shall be comforted. Why should Christian weep, mourn, be afflicted? I would judge, first of all, for their own sins. Then for the sins of others. What do you do when you hear of a friend or a loved one that has fallen into sin? You rejoice in it and run to the nearest neighbor to spread the tragic news? Or do you fall on your face before the Lord and ask Him to forgive him and undertake for him? Have you mingled your tears with those who sorrow because of their sins? Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 12 for just a moment. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. This might be an eye-opener for some of you. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this first three verses is telling you how to do what is mentioned in the latter part of the second verse, how to prove what is the will of God. Brother Wilson, how can I know what is God's will for me? How can I know? Well, in the first place, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. The second place, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed or transfigured. It's the same word that's used of the transfiguration of our Lord. Be transfigured. All right? Present your bodies, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your nose, your mouth, your tongue, your heart. Present your body a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And then the third thing is in the third verse. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't get the big head. Don't imagine that you're somewhat when you're nothing. Humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord. I can't do that. I don't know how to do it. Well, look at the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary's cross and see the agony that he endured and that he suffered, and remember that you, I, in our lost, undone condition, brought that on. And if that doesn't humble you, nothing will. I'm nothing. Nothing. Lost, doomed, damned. And it cost the Lord everything to redeem me. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. You ever say anything evil about somebody? That was brought out this morning in the auditorium class. If you say you're walking with the Lord and speak evil of someone, you're a liar. You can't walk with the Lord and speak evil of somebody. Who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan. Satan. And the favorite indoor sport of too many Christians is to speak evil of other Christians. The accuser of their brethren. Satan is the one that accuses other Christians. Speak not evil. He that speaketh evil of his brother judgeth his brother. Speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Once again, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 14. Just a little word here about speaking evil of someone. It's lots of fun, especially when you think you've got a scoop. Nobody else knows it. You're the first one to tell it. You can add to it and really embellish it and make it sound big. That's really fun. Romans chapter 14. I'll read from verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. That is, there'll be some come your way who don't believe exactly like you do. Well, go ahead, if he's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, go ahead and receive him welcome, but not to argue with him. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Do you know vegetarians were weak? That's what the word says. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge them that eateth, for God hath received him. Now, verse number 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Here's a Christian servant of the Lord. What right have you got to judge one of the Lord's servants? Who you go around and tell masters about their servants? To his own master he standeth the falleth. Yea, he should be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Enough of that. Let's go back to James. There's one lawgiver is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? I would judge that which originally was supposed to have come from an English minister of 100 or so years ago. I don't know the origin of the story, but the one which I read was of an English minister who was at the railroad station one day, and as he was standing there with a group of other ministers, he saw an officer of the law handcuffed to a prisoner, and this mighty man of God said, "But for the grace of God, there I go." Who are you that judges somebody else? It's only the grace of God that's kept you. It's only the grace of God that's kept me. Now, who art thou that judgest another? I never read of difficulties comparable to that, but what I utter a prayer of praise and thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that I wasn't subjected to the same temptation under the same circumstances. Don't say you wouldn't do this or wouldn't do that. Go to now. We would say, come now. But in those days, they said, go to. Just a matter of direction. Today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city, continue there, buy, sell, and get gain. Don't go around telling what you're going to do tomorrow. You're going to do this. You might say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this or I'll do that. I have met some people who called the Lord's name in to being so often, I felt like maybe they were using the Lord's name in vain. I encounter some today. But there's a place to say, if the Lord will, I want to do this or I want to do that. None of us know what tomorrow will bring forth. Only God knows tomorrow. So in verse 15, don't boast, don't brag, but simply say, if the Lord will, we shall live and we'll do this or we'll do that. I got a beautiful example from an internationally famous man who was in the city for some conferences several years ago. While in my office one day, one asked this man what he thought about another internationally famous man who was doing something with which they didn't agree. And so they said to number one, "What do you think about Dr. So-and-so doing this?" And Dr. One didn't say anything for a while, but after a while, he said with a smile on his face, he said, "I haven't the slightest idea what the Lord wants Dr. Two to do." You know, that very thing for which you may be criticizing may be something God told him to do. You don't know. So don't boast. Now, rejoice not in your boastings. To rejoice in your boasting is evil. I have met on Monday morning in various towns and cities where I pastored with the ministerial association, and they call on every pastor to give a report. How many did you have in Sunday school yesterday? How many did you have join the church? How many did you have make a commitment? How many did you have that did this? And I had this, and I had that, and on they went. Which reminds me of a story Dr. Biederwolf told on one occasion. The group of ministers had met on a Monday morning to review what they had done the day before. And as he described it, well, this is back in the old days, he said the preachers had Marcel hair. Now ask your grandfather or grandmother what Marcel hair was. Manicured nails and everything, and all of them sitting there. And after a while, a man came in, bloody, ragged, muddy, hair disheveled, clothes torn off of him nearly. And he came in and he looked at all of them, and then he said, "Where did you fellas preach yesterday?" And they looked at him real close, and it was the Apostle Paul, of whom our Greek professor said, everywhere he preached, they had a revival or a revolution. Well, don't boast about what you're going to do. Do you know why most people boast of what they're going to do? You know why most people set goals and boast of their goal? It's because they haven't done anything. They haven't done anything, and there's nothing of which they can boast that they've done, so they talk about what they're going to do. This year we're going to win 1 million souls. This year we're going to raise $1 million. This year we're going to do that. How refreshing to stumble into a place in a rare moment and hear somebody talk about what the Lord hath done. Boast not. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I never listen to a person tell about their sinlessness, but what I think of the many things that have come to their mind to do good and they didn't do it. And they sinned against the Lord just as much as if they had done something he told them not to do. The book of James. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw an eye unto God, he'll draw an eye unto you. Humble yourself before the Lord, he'll lift you up. Boast not of tomorrow, but rather praise the Lord for what he hath done. Father, bless this study and this meditation. May it be borne home to our hearts. May it bear fruit in our lives. Forgive us of every sin. Keep us for Christ's sake. Okay, amen.